All right, good morning. Welcome to the second session. I have the amazing privilege of serving on the missions team as a compassion and justice specialist. Well, let's pray. Let's say a brief prayer. Lord, thank you for this just incredible opportunity that we have in this moment in history to shape it by what we do, by what we say, by the choices that we make, by the way that we live our lives. Father, we open our hearts wide to you this morning. Break our hearts with the things that break yours. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'll be talking about compassion and justice this morning. And when we talk about compassion and justice, people tend to treat it like it's an optional part of the gospel that they are not required to fulfill. Or they come up with sophisticated reasons why they do not need to really engage in it. So this morning, I'd like to frame my talk, my message, in form of a question. And the question is, does the gospel make a difference? In other words, does God care about transforming societies? As Christians, is our only function to share the word in an effort to win souls? Do we have the option of just ignoring the world's problems? Does the gospel let us off the hook in helping to meet the needs of the marginalized in society? I guess a more direct question is really, what really is the gospel? New Testament scholar N.T. Wright said, the gospel is not just about personal salvation. It's about participating in God's mission of bringing healing and transformation to the world. You know, he goes on to say that oftentimes in scriptures, when Jesus talks about someone being saved, they've just been healed. He healed a blind man and he said, your faith has saved you. So obviously, when Jesus uses the word salvation, he means more than just the afterlife. He's also talking about something that God is doing right now in rescuing people from their different situations and circumstances. And that's really the meaning of salvation. It means to rescue. It's about something that's a mess being made better. It's about something that's hurting being healed. It's about something that's lost being found. You know, based on the true meaning of the gospel is really only good news if it's making a difference in people's lives. And so that's why I think from time to time it's good for us to ask the questions, is the gospel really making a difference in our society, in the nations that we take the gospel to? In answering the question, I'm going to say it depends. It depends on whether we're preaching the full gospel. In his book, The Kingdom Reformation, Derek Murphy addresses the issue of reductionism. He contrasts the full gospel of the kingdom with the reduced gospel that is represented in a lot of the life of the church today. And he was referring particularly to the Western Protestant evangelical tradition. Great book, you should read it. John Mark Comer is an American pastor and author. He's going to be at a national conference. But he has identified the four prevailing gospels in America. And you probably know this. It's the Reformed Gospel, the Evangelical Gospel, the Prosperity Gospel, and the Social Gospel. You know, while each of these four reduced gospels, they do have some biblical truth, but none of them really represent the full gospel. And so Matthew said that the problem is that when elements are reduced and then elevated to such an extent that the truth they represent is presented as the whole truth, then when that small, though important element of the truth is communicated as the gospel, it is not only less than the whole truth, but in a certain sense becomes untruth, not the truth. As a lawyer, I know that if you go to court and give part of the truth, it's not the truth. That's why they swear you in and say you want to tell the whole truth, nothing but the truth. Half the truth is not really the truth. You know, at my local church in California, we're studying the Gospel of Luke for the next couple of years, and we joke around that Jesus might come back before we're done. But we're are studying it because we really, really want to look at the gospel that Jesus himself preached. Because if we don't regularly compare our preaching of the gospel against Jesus' preaching of the gospel, we can easily end up preaching a gospel that Jesus did not preach. The Lausanne Covenant is, in my opinion, one of the greatest and probably the most comprehensive statement of faith in the history of the Christian church. And its statement about how social responsibility and compassionate action fit together with evangelism is just, you know, I believe is the most distinctive theological contribution of the Lausanne movement to the universal church. It describes evangelism and social action as kind of two complementary wings of the same bird. In order to fly, both wings must be working properly. The covenant states that the message of salvation implies also a message of judgment upon every form of alienation, oppression, and discrimination, and we should not be afraid to denounce evil and injustice wherever they exist. You know, when we study the ministry of Jesus, we see that the gospel has two crucial halves. The first is proclamation, which is preaching, teaching, spiritual conversations. The second half is demonstration in power, signs, miracles, healings, and also acts of compassion and justice. The first half addresses the life that is to come. The second half addresses the life here and now, and the Gospel of Luke is really great in just showing us, demonstrating all of this. In addition to preaching the gospel, we saw demons were cast out of people. We saw justice for the poor. We saw that people who were excluded, women, children, Gentiles, were now included in the gospel. Preaching the word, you know, the gospel is more than just proclamation of the word. Preaching the word is very important, but it's only half of the gospel. If we do just one half, we're shortchanging the world and we're shortchanging ourselves. We're called to do acts of compassion and justice as well. Compassion is just having genuine care and concern for those who are suffering to the extent that we feel compelled to do something to alleviate their suffering. Justice, on the other hand, is seeking to kind of eliminate or address the root cause of those problems. You know, according to the World Health Organization, about 800 women die, pregnant women die on a daily basis from just complications and preventable causes, and a lot of this happens in developing countries. I know an American couple who do missionary work in Madagascar, in a very small village in Madagascar. Madagascar is a poor country, but also it has the highest rate of teen pregnancy. So in this little village, there is no hospital, there is no maternity center or anything like that. Women, pregnant women and babies were dying at an alarming rate. So in 2013, they started just like a maternity center. They didn't have any money or anything like that. They brought people in to train some of the local women as midwives. And those women trained other women. And over the years, they just kept training people like that. Now they provide free maternity care for women through pregnancy up till for about 18 months, till their kids are about 6 months. They provide education on just family planning, on nutrition, and a host of other issues that they've now formed a community of women. The rate of women dying during pregnancy has drastically reduced. Also, women in the community are now empowered to care for other women. I only knew about it because they brought those woven pretty baskets when they came back to the US to sell, and then they were telling me about it. I think sometime around 2016, someone heard about the work they were doing and gave them a grant to buy like an ultrasound machine or something. They then partnered with another organization who came again and trained the women, some of the women to be technicians, to be able to operate the machine. Totally changed our community. What would it look like if we spent as much time, energy, and resources praying about exploring ways to demonstrate the gospel as we do proclaiming the gospel? Compassion and justice will cause us to take deliberate actions that break cycles of poverty and destructive patterns of behavior. It will cause us to take actions that disrupt systems of injustice, and also to do things that enables people to achieve God's plans for their lives, God's dreams for people's life. And yes, God has a dream for the lives of the people that we take the gospel to. God has a dream for the oppressed, for the poor, for the marginalized in society. In Matthew 25, Jesus gives us a metaphor to describe what his second coming is going to look like. And he said when he returns, he's going to separate the sheep from the goat. He's going to put the goats on his left, the sheep on his right. And he's going to commend the goats and say, you've done well. And he's going to condemn commend the sheep and condemn the goats. because he's going to say, I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was in prison, you came to visit me. But he's going to condemn the ones on his left, because even though they claim to be followers of Jesus, they did nothing to alleviate the suffering of people. I believe that Jesus is telling us this because he's trying to tell us that the gospel calls for works. The gospel involves beliefs and behavior. It's both demonstration and proclamation. Not to do both is, I believe, to be left with a half gospel. Jesus commended those disciples because they united their beliefs with their behavior. They did something to alleviate the suffering of people. They preached the full gospel. And if you look at, we're not saved by works. Works doesn't save us, but works point to the fact that we've been saved. And if you read from verse 37, you're going to see that even the disciples that were commended, they didn't think they did anything. They thought they were just doing the basics of the gospel. They didn't think they did anything to be commended. They even say, when did we see you hungry and feed you? When did we see you thirsty and give you something to drink? And Jesus said, whatever you did to the least of these, you did for me. When we preach the gospel and it changes people's hearts and they receive forgiveness, that's powerful. But it's not the full gospel. The gospel should also uplift the downtrodden. It should lift people out of abject poverty. The gospel should also lift people out of brokenness, and it should lift them out of societal social injustice. The gospel not only has the power to save souls, it also has the power to save barren lives and to transform societies. When the gospel is preached without compassion and justice, the hungry remains hungry, the thirsty remain thirsty, strangers remain rejected, and people remain stuck in systems of injustice. Our demonstration of God's love and concern for people through acts of compassion and justice is actually a validation and an authentication of our proclamation of the gospel. We're a church planting movement, and if we're not careful, our evangelistic approaches we can just get focused on just proclaim the word and moving on to the next target. I feel like I should say that again. As a church planting movement, if we're not careful, our evangelistic approaches can become focused on proclaiming the word and just moving on to the next target. Oh, 1 minute. I'm going to invite you to just bow your heads and I think I've said enough. Just ask Jesus how he wants you to respond to what you've heard today. Jesus, help us not to be people who follow you ideologically and follow you philosophically. Help us also to be people who follow you behaviorally. Help us not to be people who just only have a big heart, but no big actions. Use us, Lord, to meet the needs of people in a way that points them to you, in a way that makes a difference in their lives. I believe that you raise us up for such a time as this. So I ask, Lord, that you do such a deep work in our hearts and transform us to be the kinds of people that you've called us to be, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you.
Okay, everybody. We're going to take, we have 10 minutes to take questions. So I know there's a lot of great conversation going on. We threw some really big questions at you and gave you a very limited amount of time. Blame Bubba, that's not my fault. But hopefully you guys had some good discussions. So we would love to take any questions that you guys have. Aisha especially, she wants all of your questions.
Yeah, sometimes we do proclamation without compassion, but then often vineyards often do compassion without proclamation. And where we're, you know, it's easy like to give somebody a bag of food, but then if we shared the gospel with them and wanted to actually disciple them, it would take a much bigger relational commitment. So I think there's a double danger. And so anyway, I don't know if you want to speak to that, or I just kind of wanted to share it, that there is also the danger of doing compassion without proclamation.
Thank you, Jim. Yeah, I think doing one half, whether it's demonstration or there's always a danger to that. And again, I do a lot of compassion and justice work, and again, there are times where I'm just doing demonstration and compassion for, I have people that I've been working with for 9 years, but just investing into them because I feel like the Lord has called me to that. So we can't really put a timeline on it. It's not like you just do demonstration and, but again, having the mindset that everybody that's in my life that doesn't know Jesus, I want them to know Jesus. I want them to experience Jesus on a very deep level. Do I get to control that? No. Do I have a timeline for that? No. Does that happen the way I want it to? It doesn't. But that's my mindset. And just, again, being mindful that I'm not leaning towards one side, just doing drive-by evangelism, as they call it, and then moving on. But just really taking time, that's personally taking time to work with people and go deep with them. So I think there's danger on both sides. There are non-Christian organizations who are doing a lot of compassion work, but they're not giving life. So I think it's just balancing it, both.
I have something I'll add on that as well. And I think that, obviously, this sounds self-serving as an NGO, but I mean, that's actually one of the benefits of partnerships of the local church with an NGO, especially in times of disaster. Because I know that there's times that Convoy of Hope can enter scenarios as an NGO when it is a situation where gospel proclamation may not be an option at that given time. But one thing that we want to do to prevent against there being a complete absence is the involvement of the local church. So a lot of times Convoy gets to lead as an NGO and bring important community stakeholders like local leadership of local churches to the table, so that presence is there even if a proclamation isn't happening at the exact same time. So that's something that I would say in favor of local churches having that partnership, because especially in sensitive countries, we can provide a covering at times, but bring the local church leadership and representation that they're present during those discussions, to Aisha's point, when the timing allows for it. Other questions?
Can you give us examples or an example of you know, community development gone wrong?
How long do we have? Okay, so I'll just throw myself under the bus here. That's fine. I remember one of my first projects that I did. I cut my teeth in Haiti. So we all know that, unfortunately, there's a lot of Haiti's the graveyard for bad ideas on a lot of projects. And so I think that, you know, so we had this bright idea of, we were working in this mountainous region where there was a lot of flash flooding. So we had this great idea of, let's put these weather systems in place that will alert people to the potential of flash flooding. And And of course, we didn't ask anybody that lived there their opinion on how to handle this situation or what we should do. We just went in and got permission to of a home, and that they let us put these little weather stations in their backyard, and they were very kind and gracious, but they had no intent of ever using it. But they might have told us that if we would have asked them from the beginning. You know, that's one thing. I think about a goat project that we did where all the goats ended up getting killed within a couple weeks because we didn't think about the problem of releasing all these goats in this rural village that were now running around and getting into people's gardens. What else? I mean, I think that there's so many. But they all start with nobody asked the people. Nobody invited the people that we were in our hearts wanting to serve. Nobody invited them to the table from the very beginning. So I stand up here and talk about the importance of that, but please hear me from a humble perspective. I've done it wrong. So if there's a theme with it, it's the way that it starts. Yep.
Can you be louder? No. Well, maybe not. Really quick question about your ABCD. For your ABCD, when you say asset-based, are you talking about asset-based for the giver, so the church that's going, what assets that they do they have in their church? Or are you speaking asset-based for the people who are receiving, so what resources they have? And when you were talking about your Haiti example, I was trying to figure out which direction it went.
Sure. When we speak about asset-based, we're talking about the people that we're aiming to serve. Their assets. Everybody has something to contribute in a project. Whether it's not equal partnership, but it's partnership. Everybody has something, even if it's their time. So we're talking about, on when it comes to ABCD, we're talking about the community, the target that we're aiming to serve, ensuring that we create an opportunity to assess what assets they have to bring to the table before we even talk about what assets we're bringing to the table.
I think it was with you Convoy guys that I was talking down in Branson area, Springfield area, where you were talking about things going wrong and how sometimes when we support orphanages and pull kids out of the life that's around them. I don't know if you told me that story. Some missionary was telling us a story of, you know, like people wanted some support orphanages, and orphanages are fine except for the problem. The kids then, when the 20 years old, they don't know how to fit into the society that they grew up in. And so it's a good idea to help kids, but it could go bad. Or the giving of shoes that put cobblers out of the business. And so we really have to think. I really recommend some of us read, you know, When Helping Hurts, stuff like that, because we American do-gooders have our own ideas, but we really do need to find out what they need and what will help the people. So you guys are real good at what you, I love what Convoy does. I'm a huge supporter of them. They understand cultures, and if you don't know what to do, just ask them, they'll tell you.
All right.
Yeah.
I'm curious if either of you or both of you would be willing to share a story where there was an inflection point that caused you the inflection point was the catalyst that you began to share the whole gospel. What was the catalyst point where you began to go, oh, wait a second, I need to start proclaiming, I need to start actually demonstrating in this unique way, because something, what was the inflection point?
So I volunteer as a court-appointed special advocate to kids in foster care. You kind of come along side a child in foster care, you advocate for them. So it's kind of a mentoring kind of relationship. They stay with their foster parents. So I've had one for 7-8 years now. And she's been in foster care system since she was about 2. So she's moved around, probably changed 12 homes. And she's not exactly excited about Christianity or anything like that. But so mine is just showing up and just loving and just staying faithful and just been there, but she knows that I'm a Christian, and she asks me some questions sometimes, but she's made it clear that she's not really interested. So About two years ago, I volunteered. There's an organization called Camp Agape. They do these 4-day camps for kids who are who have either one or both parents in prison. So you have to be a kid who's suffering from incarceration because you have. So I volunteer as a mentor in that camp. And this summer, she didn't really have a lot to do, so she overheard me in a conversation saying, "I want to about planning to go volunteer." I was on the phone, and then when I got off the phone, she said, "Which camp is that?" I said, "It's a Christian camp that I volunteer." She said, "I want to go." I said, "It's a Christian camp." I don't know, but she said she wanted to go, but I have a conflict of interest. The court doesn't want me taking her to church or anything like that, or anything like that. So I said, "Well, you need to talk to your social worker. You need to register. You need to drive yourself to, they need to drive you. It's a lot of steps to get there." But she followed through with it. She showed up at camp, you know, and she didn't exactly accept the Lord, but it moved her from like a 1 to like a 5. And she told me she wants to go again. So, Kevin.
That's great. That's great. Way in the back. Can you yell?
I think I do. That's a whole nother message that I don't think. But again, it's good to get our definition right. Biblical justice is very different from how we define justice. And a lot of times we want to fit God into our definition of justice when God himself is the only one who's just. So we run into problems doing that. As a lawyer, I there are things that are legal that are not just. I work with clients and say, yes, this is a moral wrong, but it's not even legally wrong, so you can't do anything about it, and vice versa. So the way the Bible defines justice is very, very different from how society in today's time is pushing justice. General Justice by, okay, 5 minutes. General Justice by Tim Keller is a great book that really unpacks the definition of justice and social justice. Again, people who have that connotation that it's really bad. Again, take the terminology away, but what it stands for, the value, is biblical. I don't have time to go into that, but again, I would recommend that book. But I think the main thing is to step back to, you know, what's influencing you, what's shaping your definition of justice. Is it the Bible? Is it the world? Is it your political affiliations? That's really what it comes down to.
And I think the same thing with advocacy. Unfortunately, the term advocacy has been very politicized. Again, I love what you said. Like, let's let the Bible define what advocacy is, to speak up for those that are voiceless. Take back those truths. Great question. I'm so glad you're standing up here. Oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. All right, one over here. Can you be loud? As far as the journey with people on, okay.
Yeah, like, how do you listen well? Like,
sure. Yeah. I think maybe I have a quick thought just on, I'll talk about the practical side of like our programmatic pieces. So like, let's just take women's empowerment, for example. What makes women's empowerment successful for us is not this great 5-step program that works. What's made it successful for us is creating space and time. It's really discipleship that's happening with some income generating activities sprinkled along the way. But where we see success is whenever adequate time and space is given to journey, to listen, to move into relationship, and not just attend a program and get a training and get a certificate and move on. And so in our work, I mean, that's difficult because the best work moves the slowest. That's always the tension that we have. But I think that those types of programs allow there to be good transformational work because we're allowing for time and for process and relationship.
Yes, I think that's a great question. I have a book to recommend that you're going to love. But I think when it comes, research shows that about 33% of unbelievers, they really want to have a conversation with Christians, but we don't listen. We try to shove the gospel down their throat, or we're just not listening. So the book that I want to recommend is a great book of just listening, asking questions. He talks about four questions that how you just can have great conversations with unbelievers, the what, the why, the four questions. It's the title of the book is How to Talk About Jesus Without Looking Like an Idiot. That is the title, and it's one of my best books on just conversing. If you're scared to even do evangelism, it gives you the steps. But again, there's a lot to be said about how we are perceived, how we just assume that people should know certain things. We use Christian terminologies that people are not aware of. We can't have a logical conversation. Some Christians cannot actually even articulate what they believe to people. So it's really hard to just have a conversation to just explore. And there are people that want to have conversations. They want to help them get there. And a lot of us Christians need a lot of training in that area. But that's a really great book. How to Talk About Jesus Without Looking Like an Idiot. It's a great book.
Fantastic.
I think that's all.
Are we out? Okay.
Okay, we're out.
So they actually have lunch ready for us?